Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word with people that want to hear it. God, I pray that you steady my tongue, that I can speak clearly, and ready their hearts so they can receive what you have for them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you wouldn't mind going ahead and turn to Philippians, we're going to start in the first chapter. But before we read out of Philippians, I want to show you something. So, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we are to be the light of the world, okay? And that others are supposed to see our good works and see how we light up, maybe. There we go. See how we light up for Christ and glorify our Father in heaven. And I want you to keep that illustration in mind as we read through Philippians. Let's read the first 8 verses together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul has a very deep connection with this church. In fact, in chapter 4, he says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, is how he refers to them. And in order to fully understand that, we need a little bit of background. And if you go to Acts chapter 16, I won't ask you to turn there, but we learn the story of how this church began. It started out, Paul and Silas were on their second missionary journey. And they were in Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them preach in Asia. So one night, Paul had a dream. A man from Macedonia was calling out to him, and he said, come help us, please. And so when they woke up, they found a ship, and they headed for Macedonia. The second city they came to was Philippi. Philippi is a very, at this time, a prominent Roman colony. And after being there a few days, they heard about a prayer meeting down by the water. And so they were headed there. But on their way, there's been this slave girl who's demon-possessed. And the owners make a lot of money off of her because she's able to somehow, she's had the gift of divination. Okay, so they were making money off her. But she was following them around hollering, these men are from the Most High God. They come to proclaim salvation to you. And Paul finally got so annoyed, he turned around and he said, come out of her. And the demon came out. Okay. So they continue their way to the water. They go to the prayer meeting. And through sharing the gospel with the women there, Lydia and her family were saved and baptized. Meanwhile, the owners of that slave found out. They were mad. There goes their income. So they go grab Paul and Silas and drag them in front of the magistrate and say, these men are turning the world upside down, and they're teaching things that us as Romans cannot believe or accept. The magistrate got all mad, and they beat Paul and Silas and threw them into prison. Okay, this is the same prison that while Paul and Silas were there, they were praising God and singing hymns. And in the middle of the night, an earthquake came, random earthquake, opened up the doors, loosened all the shackles, and basically set them all free. And the jailer, seeing this, he drew his sword and was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul hollered from the inside of the jail, said, don't hurt yourself, we're still here. This church that is started by imprisonment, a miracle, and rather miraculous beginning in Philippi, that's the church we're talking about. It took imprisonment and a miracle from God, and that jailer went on his knees to Paul and Silas and said, how can I be saved? And him and his family were saved as well. So that's the beginning of this church. And you can understand how Paul would feel very attached to this church. And we can learn how the church felt about him. If you look over in chapter 4, thankfully Philippians is very small, just the next page over, starting in verse 14, it says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. When no one else would help Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, this church joined with them and gave to them. They cared not only about Paul and Silas, but also about spreading the gospel. And in some ways, you could say that they're a lot like Central. You guys are very giving. I've seen that over and over again. And you care. You care about missions, about sharing the gospel. So in a lot of ways, this church is a lot like Central. But they had some problems, like every church, right? Except for Central, right? Well, let's see what their problems were. In chapter 1, I'm going to kind of go back through the book again. Paul hints at something in verse 9 and 10. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, that could very easily be just a blanketed statement, you know, that he could wish that for any church. But I think there's more to it. Look down in verse 27. He gets a little bit more specific. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, it's a little vague, but he's a little bit more detailed. Now he's making the comment that you need to be unified in what you're doing, in one mind and one spirit. Well, he doesn't just leave it there. Starting in chapter 2, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he adds to it. Not only was love not abounding, and not only was there some division, but there's some pride. There's some pride going on in this church, and it's causing that division. And look down at verse 14 and 15. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, or the New King James says, complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now again, there's no specific details about this church, but in chapter 4, he gives us one scenario. He gives us one example of there may have been more. But these two people he cared about, so he mentioned them in this letter. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he names them. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I want you to make sure you catch that last phrase, whose names are in the book of life. Paul is not doubting the salvation of this church. He's not doubting their commitment to Christ. What he's doing is he's calling them out on something. Paul cares so much about this church that he says, you've got an issue, and this is what it is. And he also tells us how to fix it. But what they were doing is they were, all of us are light bulbs, whether you're a Christian or not. I'm going to put this into perspective. We're all dead. This light bulb, if you plug it into a light socket, will not work. It's dead. However, when we are plugged in to Christ, if I can make it work, there we go. If we're plugged into Christ, we have energy. We do light up. And they're not letting their light shine because of grumbling and complaining. They were, in a sense, going out to work, and as soon as they're in the break room and everybody's complaining they didn't get that raise, they decided, you know what? I don't have to shine in this scenario. You know, I can just join in the conversation. I should have got that raise. Or when they had a teacher or someone decided to hand out an assignment that was massive and 50% of your grade, oh, well, I can just join in the grumbling and complaining, questioning the decisions. Or when an elder of their church decided to make a decision, or the group of elders decided to make a decision, rather than going with it and saying, you know what, God has put them in authority, they questioned it. They grumbled. I don't know to the extent that this went, but I know that the pride went all the way down and was the root of this. But who cares? Great. That's the Church of Philippi. That's over 1,000 years ago. What difference does it make? Well, let's look. In the first chapter, in verses 29 and 30, I'll give you a moment to flip. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw, imprisoned for no cause, beaten for no cause, and now here that I still have, imprisoned in Rome." What he's saying is, for Christ's sake, shine. He's saying that you were not saved to just, if I can make this thing work, you're not saved just to shine. Got a bad connection. There we go. To shine in just the good times. All right, I'll just hold it up. Not saved just to shine in the good times, but also in the rough times. In the times where things aren't going right or the way you want. In times that you're cleaning up the mess your children have made for the 15th time in a row. Or you get a flat tire on the way to work and it's your last chance. Okay? Or, I hope it doesn't come to this soon, but or you're persecuted for your faith without cause. He wants us to shine. Okay? So for Christ's sake, shine. Also for the gospel, if you look in verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So what he's saying is, when things get rough and you just grumble and complain and argue and dispute and disagree, just like everybody else, you're not a light in the darkness. You're not shining. In fact, he says that when you're willing to take a stand for your faith or for what is right, you are putting yourself out there. There's a risk you're going to take. Even in our society, there may not be legal actions, but there are ways that people can persecute us for standing for what is right. And what he's saying is, not only does that spread the gospel, not only does that cause people to see that you're different and wonder why, but it also gives others courage that they can do the same. Paul and Silas were in prison after being beaten, and they were singing hymns and praising God. That spread the gospel. That jailer came to Christ because of their testimony. And it encouraged the brothers in Philippi that they could do it as well. So for Christ, for the gospel, for Christ first and foremost, I want to make sure that's clear before I go on to the next point. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, everything we feel is for Christ. It's all for the glory of God. It's supposed to be anyways. So that being said, it's also for the sake of the church and the church leaders specifically. See, Paul cared for this church so much that he wanted what was best for them. That's why he's calling them out on this. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 16, he gives another reason why. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's not saying, I want you to do what is right so that I don't look bad. No, he's saying this because he wants what's best for his church. And he doesn't want to have wasted his time. He wants to get to heaven that last day and God be able to approve of his work, that God would actually have used his work. I mean, can you imagine going into work, any job, and doing your job, leaving, coming back the next day, and everything's undone? That's exactly what Paul doesn't want to happen, is he wants his work to be fruitful. And in the same way, when we don't shine, we put a bad light on our church and our leaders. I mean, can you imagine going into the break room and joining in on that complaining or that disgruntled behavior that all employees or employers dislike? That coworker who knew you go to Central, knew that you claim to be a Christian, now he's seeing you join in with everybody else. I don't want to go to their church. Shoot, if that's the way they're teaching and that's the way that their leaders are taking them, I don't want to be any part of that. They're just like everybody else. What's the point? Or, yeah, they may try to witness to me now, but I'm not going to hear a word they say. They're just like everybody else. There's nothing special with what they've got to offer me. And for Christ, first and foremost, if you are a believer and you are not shining in the darkness, you're slandering Christ. You're dragging him through the mud. He saved you out of the darkness to be a light in everything we do. Like I mentioned earlier, whether it's cleaning up that mess for the 15th time, whether it's standing up for respect for your employer, or whether it's you don't get picked to be on the basketball team this year, whatever it may be, that we shine for Christ. Okay, so let's say we want to do all that. We want to be a representative for this church. We want to spread the gospel. We want to be a representative of Christ. How do we do that? Well, it's easy, right? Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't know how many different videos and commentaries I've come across in this study that people want to ignore that verse, say it's for the Old Testament or something like that because it says work out your salvation. If that's where you stop, I completely understand your concern. But read on to verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will is your desire. When God does that work in you, when you become a believer, when you put your trust and faith in Christ alone, at that point God gives you a new desire. You now desire to do what is right and what is good and pleasing to God. But not only that, but he does a work in you so that you can work for his good pleasure. He not only gives you the desire, and says, all right, now go do it. No, he gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that, in my opinion, is the hardest part, because some of that relies on me. Now, James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in order for any of this to even happen or work, we've got to be humble. We've got to humble ourselves before God. So let's go back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a couple pages. Starting in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He's repeating himself, just like he told the church of Philippi. This is God's work in you. It's by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. But what's verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What's he saying? That God not only saved you, he gave you this gift of eternal life, which started immediately, but he also lined everything up for you. So when you walk into that room that everybody's complaining, rather than just walk out, we could be a light in that scenario and shine for Christ, because God has given us the power to do so. So we need to humble ourselves before God, humble ourselves before others. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's a pretty drastic thing to ask of people. I'm not going to downplay it. But how many of you will complain if you're not thinking about yourself? It's not going to happen. Complaining and disputing, or as he said, I can't ever find the thing. arguing or debating it, if our concern is not centered on us, then we won't have a problem with this, grumbling and disputing. Because our concern is first off for God, second off for others. Can you imagine how many church splits would be stopped if people said, you know what, I don't care what color the carpet is, or it doesn't matter to me, this, that, or the other. Instead, they stand together in one mind and one spirit because they care about the other person's concerns more than themselves. It's huge. This goes down not only churches, in the family. Can you imagine how many marriages would be saved if they start thinking about the spouse first? And rather than grumbling and complaining, oh, she doesn't understand me, or oh, he doesn't get how I feel. Rather than grumbling and complaining and arguing about it, what does that person need from you instead? This is set up in the church, but it goes so much deeper. Even my own personal life, driving to work, flat tire, or the car blows up or doesn't even start, how am I going to respond? If I respond in light of who I am in Christ, then it doesn't matter. Let's read on in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, talking about Christ here, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I'm pretty sure none of you can even compare your life scenario to that statement. This is God himself came down to earth in the form of one of his creatures, and he humbled himself, and we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat blood. He was so, his body couldn't hardly take it. And you know what he asked? If there's any other way, let's do that. But not my will, but yours. Christ is the prime example of how to humble ourselves. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and then others. So how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves? Well, he says in chapter 2, verse 16, hold fast to the word of life. And what does that mean? Flip over to chapter 4. This set of verses has been very influential in my life. Starting in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This book, it tells us how, but it also gives us promises. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, Christ. That is why, through him, we utter our amen to God for his glory. This book promises a lot. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how is that possible if I'm still a sinner? It's not. Christ died for us, and that promise is fulfillable. Or all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called. Well, that's not possible apart from Christ. So not only is this an instruction manual, but this is where we can find our hope. Proverbs. I want to leave you with a proverb. Chapter 4, verse 18 through 19 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Does that describe you? Let's see if I can get this thing to work. Are you shining brighter and brighter? Okay, I can't. Are you shining brighter and brighter until Christ come? It goes on in verse 19 to describe the rest of the world. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So I'm going to encourage you to shine. Shine in the good times, shine in the bad times. For Christ's sake, for others, and for the gospel. Thank you.